Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek his presence amongst us, that we might be enabled to truly worship our God in spirit and in truth. And to those visiting with us, a very warm welcome. We pray God's particular blessing on you and in due course as you return to your home as well. As far as notices and the activities of the congregation are concerned, these two, we engage in worship and service of our God in the days ahead, and I urge you to make use of the items that are printed out for you. I don't think right at the moment that I need to particularly emphasize anything, but now and again we do mention birthdays, and at one stage I have been under the impression that there was a certain age cutoff and shouldn't be mentioned by name after that, but I've been since assured, at least by some, that it would be worth doing. So just bear in mind, Bertha Nell has her birthday on Wednesday this week, and Nellie Potheater on Saturday. And so please remember these sisters in the Lord on those days as well. Why do we worship the Lord? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Let us do so as we respond to this short reading in God's Word, taking in our praise Psalm 89 on page 344. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 6, page 344. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, for ever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. And he goes on to speak of the covenant with David and David's house, which was ultimately to be fulfilled in the coming of the great seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great King. And so we sing these words, Psalm 89, verses 1 to 6. Let's stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
God's mercies I will ever sing.
Forever to glory.
let us pray together. We lift up our thanks to you, O Lord our God, the Father of mercies, for the new mercies that you grant us today and your great faithfulness. We rejoice, O God, with the psalmist, that there is none to compare with you in your faithfulness. What a great glory it is that we would lift up and set before ourselves and before men, that you will not fail in your every word. We do confess you, and we would honor you this morning as the eternal and the almighty, the one who is both maker of all things and also keeper and provider, because you have said you would do this. It is as our guide and the one who is working all things for your glory that we come this morning offering our thanks, that we are led especially to this place and this time of worship. We raise our thanks for daily blessings, but also for this weekly blessing of your day, a day that is provided for us to be renewed in our walk with you, so that life beyond will also be to your honor, and we can do so in glad remembrance of a new creation that has begun in the risen Lord Jesus. We rejoice, O God, in your glorious saving work in him, and keep this chiefly in our remembrance, that our hope will be set on Christ Jesus, and with the Apostle we will have that living hope. This Christ who ever lives, being raised again, having overcome death, having rolled away the darkness of our lives. Lord, do bless to each one of us this knowledge of Christ in his death. By his death, grant the assurance of our sins forgiven. Grant also that faith in the Spirit that is acceptable to you in him. We pray, O God, that as we seek blessing on our time today, that you would also go on and keep us in all things, that we would trust not in our own strength or wisdom, but in the certainties of your covenant. My covenant which is affirmed so fully that it cannot be withdrawn. A covenant fulfilled so comprehensively that nothing more is required. O Lord, may your Spirit be among us today, that as we speak of these things with you, you would turn our eyes unto Jesus, that we will indeed see these things afresh, to rejoice in you, to lift up your name. None may compare with you, O God. May we sing your mercies always. Looking to him, we ask all only through him. And if we were to look to him, may your eyes be on him also, and accept us in his name and for his praises. We ask this, O Lord, and for your leading now in all things, for the glory of Christ, in his name alone. Amen. Let us read and hear together again this morning the law of God, this rule of thankfulness that he gave to the people Israel and that remains with us as the summary of the moral law. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And this is the word of God. Seeking blessing upon it, may we hear with understanding. Let us turn in response to God's word in singing in Psalm 119. We often do this in response to reading God's law. Psalm 119, section 14 on page 163. Section 14, so that's the verses from 105 to 112. Perhaps in the form that we find it in the Bible, it's a verse that many children over the years have learnt, and if your children haven't, you children haven't, it's one that is well worth learning. Your word's a lamp that shines before my feet. It is a light that guides me on my way. The oath that I have taken, I've confirmed, that all your righteous laws I will obey. O Lord, you know that I have suffered much. Preserve my life according to your word. And then we sing on through that whole section, 105 to 112, to the praise of God. Let's stand to sing as well.
Your word, O Lord, shines before my feet. It is a light that guides me on my way. Your father, the Savior, I call upon. The Lord, your God.
be seated. Perhaps a word especially for the young folk and the children here today. And just to remind you, I hope you haven't forgotten already, that just before we sang, we read what we call the law. It's the law of God. We call them the Ten Commandments. I wonder if anyone has heard these Ten Commandments before? Has anyone heard them? I see one nodding. Have you heard these before? Are you starting to get to know them? Because we read them every couple of weeks, don't we, in church? I hope you've been hearing them while I've been reading them, that you really are hearing. You're not just there's not just sounds going out and you decide, oh, we've heard this before and we'll go and think about something else, because it is the law of God. It is one law. It's not just separate commandments. It all belongs together. These are all things that we need to remember about it, and that's what we were singing about as well. Have you ever wondered, children, have you ever wondered, maybe grown-ups have wondered sometimes too, why we go back to read this every couple of weeks? Have you ever wondered about that? Because there are other parts of the Bible that we've never yet read in church. Maybe we will be able to one day. But we read this one often. Well, I think there are different reasons for it, but one of them is because we need to learn, especially this part of God's Word. It tells us, the Catechism, if you come to the Catechism sometime, it tells us that this is what duty God requires from us. It tells us how we're supposed to live before God in a way that pleases Him. So it's something that we need to learn, and that's what Psalm 119 is all about. And if you take different sections, well, think about that one, verse 105, your word is a lamp that shines before my feet. Now, can you take the lamp or your torch in a dark night and say, right, I'm switching it on and I'll put it down, it's on. I've seen it once, it's on. Now I put it down, I'm going walking. You need the torch with you. You need to have it always shining. And so we need to remember and be reminded, we need to learn. What about at school, when you learn something new in class? If you come home at night and mum or dad asks you, what did you do in maths or numeracy, as you call it these days, what did you do today? And you say this, and you say it in one sentence, but you spent a whole hour doing it, because you're working through examples, you're doing it, and you're doing it again and again. Why? So that you will learn. That's why we keep coming to church, and usually talking about the same things, about God and about Jesus, so that we learn about Him. We don't keep going off into different ways. We need to keep coming back to the main things. And if you're going to learn to drive, then you need to keep doing the same things over and over and over again so that you learn. If you're in sport, you practice skills, you keep doing it. It's the same thing. And if you love it, if you like that sport, you don't get tired of it, you enjoy it. The same thing all over again. And we should love God and His Word and enjoy going back over these things. I was reading there the Ten Commandments, and there was something about, especially when it talks about the Sabbath day. And it's wonderful the way God puts it all together. And He says, well, there's a reason for it all, why you should work hard for 6 days. But take number seven. Give that to God. It belongs to Him. Look, after all, He made everything around us in 6 days. He needed to rest. He wanted to rest. And He made it a special day because of it. It's all there. We can be excited. We can enjoy these things by going back to them, going over and over again. But we need to go back to them to learn them, because this is the way that we need to live. The most important thing of all in the rest of your life is that you serve God. If you don't serve God, none of your life is worth anything in the end. You must serve God. But how are you going to do that? It's by hearing God's Word, learning it, going back to it again and again. That's the only way to learn. You won't learn if you switch off during the service and think about other things. No, it's not always easy. But think about what it's about, what it's for. This is to bring you closer to God. It is to show you the way for God, the way of God. And so what we're doing here in church is, amongst other things, it's to give you the best chance possible so that you will learn and we can help one another to learn. How do we learn? By going over and over the same thing again and again. Sometimes in different words, but it's the same thing that we need to understand. So appreciate that we do come to this. And can I just say something from myself? I used to hear that Lord God every week in church. I remember it because of that. I didn't actually have my Bible open when we were reading it. The minister was reading it. But I learned it because I was hearing it again and again and again. And I'm so thankful for that for the rest of my life since I was a boy. So I hope that by reading it and coming to it again and again, that, and the Apostles' Creed in the same way, that you do begin to learn these things and you'll carry them with you for the rest of your life. Let's turn to read in another part of God's Word in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We did study this not so long ago. Perhaps you can remember some of those things as we do read here in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. We'll read as far as verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, read from the beginning down to verse 23. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far in God's word, seeking blessing upon it to our understanding in his praise. Let us lift up the praise of God once more and sing to Psalm 125, Psalm 125 on page 170. And we'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 125. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. And so through, we'll sing the whole psalm, 125. Let's stand again to sing.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. The wicked even rules, will not oppress for long. The righteous and the
again, turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for your word as we have sung it and read it this morning and reminded by it of how completely dependent we are upon you and your love, your goodness towards us, your mercies. And as we are about to come and to spend time speaking of and trying to understand your word, the Bible, to understand what you would have us learn, what you would have us know, and what you would have us live by, we must come and plead with you for your enabling, for your Spirit. May your Spirit be among us, giving insight. May you be among us in power, taking away dryness or hardness, various distractions. All the things that we may be turning over in our minds or that has some kind of hold on our hearts. We pray, O God, that you would work beyond them, and show us your ways in your word today. May there be a strong and effectual application to our souls by your Spirit, and that the word will be a treasure that rests deep within, that our lives will also be transformed unto your pleasure and for our good. And so may it also be in every place. May the fire of your Spirit, the warmth of your truth, may these things lead to men's hearts to burn within them, to be filled with the knowledge and delight of the glory of their God in the Word, and especially that Word of Christ, in whom we find our hope. We do pray that you would uphold all who minister today in a variety of forms. We give thanks, O Lord, for the ministry that we might exercise for one another, that we might exercise in praise, and in particular that ministry of the Word and the teaching and the preaching of it. In this town, in our various towns where we live, we pray for Paul Mackerel this evening, leading the service here. Pray too for the extra service in Maidenhead. We pray that you grant blessing as we in different places fellowship together around your word. We would remember again the London City Congregation and Canada Water and the other churches that we have fellowship with around this city, the great city of London. Pray your blessing upon the youth conference that met yesterday in London. And for all the young people who gathered, we ask that your word will be a new light upon their path and a strength for them. We'd remember too the Kirkcaldy congregation in Scotland with their new minister since Friday. We pray for him as he begins his ministry, and for the family settling in, for the congregation with the minister, working together for the expounding and the opening up of your glory in that town, that there would be a new working of your Spirit there. We pray that it will be so around the world too. Whether there are small or great gatherings, may there be just this one thing that matters amongst each one who names the name of Christ, that we have a great God, and we would glorify you, O Lord, in all that we do. We pray that you would also hear us as we commend the needy among us, each one indeed, as we have a need of your enabling, if we are to serve you well. We pray for those in particular need who may be going through changes in life, or those who are going through, as it were, the same old things. We ask that in everything, O God, you would lead us, that we would be glad, that we would rest in the Lord, and do all things serving as to Christ, not to men, either ourselves or others. We pray too that you would grant healing for the sick or the unwell, whether that be in spirit or in mind, as well as in body. We pray that you would renew and strengthen the weary, that you would grant peace in all anxieties. And as we bring these our prayers, O Lord, we do so once again, knowing that we can only do so in the merits of Christ, that you would clothe us with his righteousness, that you would grant forgiveness and pardon as we sin against you. That we might acknowledge these things and confess them before you, not in ungodly fear, but in a realization that your word is true, and that you have made that promise, and that we might indeed come acceptable before you through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would accept us now for your own name's sake, for his name's sake, and all and only in and through him. Amen. I would turn this morning to John's Gospel and chapter 1 as we would continue a study in this Gospel record, John chapter 1, and returning this morning to look just a little more closely at the opening section from verse 1 to 5 in particular this morning. Let us just read these verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Reading these verses, I'm reminded that if you were to turn to the other Gospels, you find that each one begins at a different point in telling the story of Jesus. John here begins with some immense claims for Jesus. Very claims that he intends to go on and expound and prove, as it were, through his record, his account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. I did touch on some of them last week, briefly, but certainly find myself drawn back again to give a little more time to these, but considering what is being said here, it is only a little. I think in these first five verses, there are three key points that John has to make, and each one of them warrants a great deal of meditation from each one of us, but three key points that I would bring before you this morning from these few verses concerning Jesus the Christ, in whom you must believe for life eternal. So here, just very simply what the Word of God itself is saying, in the beginning was the Word, is the first of these key points. Second, in Him was life, we find in verse 4, and then in verse 3, bringing it together, that He shines in the darkness. It's called the light, but it is a person that we are tracing through from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In Him was life. He shines in the darkness. In the beginning was the Word. Why does John not just start talking about the Son? Son of God, as he speaks of him at the end of the book. Why doesn't he start just by talking about Jesus? Whoever talks about a person by the title the Word? Ask such questions, why? Who will ever answer it finally and fully except the Lord himself one day? But there are some aspects, at least, that we can get to grips with. We need not find it too strange that John should write in such a way, that he should introduce this gospel of Jesus in such a way. And I think if we do get to grips with it, it will be very helpful for us as we do go on and read, especially John's gospel, but also the others. You can probably tell that, in a way, this word, the Word, this term, is personified, we use. It's spoken of as though it is a person. Well, that's not surprising, because it is a person that's in mind here. Well, if you have this person in mind and you give them a title, it's because that title is to describe them in their role and character. You can think in Proverbs of wisdom. It was a personification, and we probably have to come to the conclusion that it is a description also of the same word. But we'll not go into that this morning. There in wisdom, wisdom in the Proverbs, well, there's even where places, place names are used for what the people themselves were doing. I can think, for example, where the prophet spoke, and it was picked up by Matthew when Herod sent and killed the young boys in the town, the village. And it's prophesied about in the name of the place, not the people of the place. And it's almost a personification that the place cried and wept and grieved. Well, it was the people who did that in that place. And so it's a common kind of expression in the Bible. That being said, the next thing is to make sure that we have a very firm grasp on what it means that this person is called the Word. And I believe this is vitally important for understanding the gospel as a whole. And get to grips with it now and carry it with you through everything else. It's a bit like when you study mathematics as you go on to higher and higher levels. There are times when you just have to go back to the very basics. We talk about 1 plus 1 equals 2, or A plus B equals C, and you start again from the very fundamentals. Well, this is what is fundamental to this gospel. It is the Word that we talk about, and I will refer to it, I think, very often as we go through John's Gospel. He is the Word. What is the Word? The Word is all about expressing something. And to call him the Word is, therefore, I think, a mark of his bringing the most important message of all. He is the Word, the Word. This title rightly belongs to him. Above all, the Word, with such emphasis, isn't it also an indication that it is God's Word? The great Word belongs to the great God, the one who is the beginner of all things. And that is just what we find as his role and character as we go through the Gospel. The chapters here in that John wrote. This is one of the leading themes in John's writing, both in the Gospel and also in his epistles and Revelation. Look at that name in itself, Revelation. It is God speaking and making himself known. It is about showing us and reminding us, and making it very clear that here this Jesus, whose story John tells, came to make God known. Jesus tells us that he bore witness to the Father. He speaks for God. He doesn't speak his own words, but he speaks God's words. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, which is John's origin himself as a person, that's where Jesus found him, as it were, you find there that God, yes, he makes himself known in many words, but also in his works that are recorded in words. All of them are about making himself known. Just last week we began looking at Hosea in the evenings. And there you find God, the word tells us that he began to speak to Israel, and he does it by telling Hosea to do something. There are a number of ways that God does actually make himself known. Words and works, just as Jesus does, as we read in John's Gospel. You'll find something of a pattern where he does something remarkable, a miracle we would call it, and then it is followed by instruction, developing out of that miracle very often. And the two belong together, to expound, as it were, to open up God to men. That's what John's Gospel is all about. He is the Word. He expresses God. reveals God to us. That is his character and his role. Now, you are probably familiar, and I therefore do, I think, need to touch on it. One of the other big questions in these first two verses is concerning the Godhead of the Word. And you might say, well, verse 1 says the Word was God. Isn't that very simple? Isn't that the end of the story? Well, if only it was. Just remember that the Jews would not then, and still do not, accept this unless they come and their heart is opened by the Spirit of Christ. Nor do what call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. I wonder, I don't think they are true witnesses of Jehovah, because they will not accept this revelation of Jehovah in his Son. And they will try and escape this by playing around with the meaning of the original language of the New Testament. But they're merely clutching at straws. And anyone who has studied this at great length, as many have done and written about it, they will tell you that the even the grammar of this passage is essential to say that the Word was God and no one else. Not a God. There is no such thing. That doesn't work that way. If you were to insist that the Greek language should be, as we would have it in English, literally, the Word was the God, then you're actually changing the emphasis completely the other way round. You're saying that it's only the Word that is God in that case. The Word was the God. But that's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what John is saying. He is saying the Word was with God. Yes, he was God. It is this triune God, where the Son, as he is revealed later on to be, that he is God himself, but he is with God. There are different persons in the Godhead. As John is saying, it is the Word that was God, with a great emphasis on that. That's what the grammar says, quite contrary to what some would propose. It is very strong to say, yes, he is with God. The Word was God. And we must keep that in mind, too, as we go on and we read, for example, where Jesus says how he and his Father are one, how he speaks about the things that his Father does, he does, and so on. It should be no surprise, because John reminds us that the Word was God. And so then you'll understand, I'm only just touching on some of these things. Being very God and being with God, that expression means being actually and closely present with God. Some would make it a literal, he was towards God, but it's about being actually being present with God. And who else can be that way but God himself? God, we must remember, John is effectively saying that this, the Word, he was with God, he was the source of all that we know that lives and has its being. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. We read these things also in Colossians chapter 1. So I need to move on. In him was life. In this Word that was in the beginning with God, this Word that worked in creation, in him was life. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series. I think he had something like this in mind. You'll only find it if you read the series, because it's in the first one, the magician's nephew. And it's there that Aslan sings, and he sings this new world of Narnia into being. The different things come out of the earth and so on. But that imagery is not original to Lewis, I don't think. It's really what happened. It's there in creation. The sea brought forth the living creatures. The earth brought forth the plants. But it was by the Word of God. And it's, I think, expressing that here is God, and he spoke his word was alive, his word was with him, his word is the Son of God, as we find through John's Gospel. This word, as God speaks his word, it's that it has the power to bring things out of nothing, all things indeed. It shouldn't be strange to us as we take the rest of the New Testament as well, where we read that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It's a powerful word. The word itself is effective and strong. We do think of God making all things out of nothing, but to remember that it was his word that did it. His word, so to speak, there was nothingness there, and that nothingness heard the command and the power of the word speaking to it. It was that word that applied the power to become all things. He was that life. It's therefore that John does write in the past tense, in him was life, because he was. He always has been. But it's not just that physical life, the coming forth of life from the earth, the trees and the plants and all of these things and the animals. It's not just that life. Even from the Old Testament, there are clues that life meant something more than simply having a beating heart and a respiratory system, or something more than the system of growth in plants, or even the things in the earth and the water that make life possible. It's more than all of that. That's, life doesn't just mean that, especially concerning man. Take the way that God made man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being in Genesis chapter 2. Already there you see something of the an understanding being set out in front of us of his man's spiritual makeup. Breathed is a word in the Hebrew that is very closely related to spirit or wind and so on. We were made spiritual beings, as distinct from other creatures. And then you take it up through different parts of the Old Testament. We took one in Psalm 119. You could go to Psalm 118, where the psalmist says, "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord." And he's speaking of this in the context of salvation from his enemies within this life. It has been restored, and it's more than just breathing and ticking over in his brain. It's about living to declare the works of the Lord. There's a new fullness to life. And so you come then to the New Testament, and it's so much clearer that life that is offered by and in Jesus, it's something beyond that merely physical life. You get to Paul, and he wrote that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Life is the opposite of that. It's new life. Jesus, later on in John's Gospel, tells his audience, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Through John, you find a huge number of connections with this theme of life. You can take his discourse on the bread of life himself. "I am the bread of life." And he goes to say, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." And then down to his announcement to Martha, chapter 11, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so John, I think in just those few words in verse 4, we do take in the second part. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He's taking us, leading us from a simplistic reading of life as just existence to realize that there's something much fuller in the life that is to be found in God, in this Jesus. And just as I say that, I can have flashbacks to the multitude of things that people will say and write, that show how little interest they have in this new life, and therefore in God as well. Life is so much fuller than just existence. And John is dealing with that. He says, yes, in him was life. He made all things. But look further. There, in that life, was the light of men. He's making a movement all the way through to sharpen the focus of the particular work that Jesus was about and that John is going to tell us about. And so, to touch on the third key thing in these verses, he, the light, who is the Word, shines in the darkness. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Jesus came with fullness of life, which was to bring light into the darkness of what we call life, the life that men had lived and still do live without him. There are a number of ways that this is developed through the gospel, this theme of light. There was even the practical miracle where he gave the gift of sight to a blind man, a man blind from birth. Jesus also made the claim to be the light of the world. But remember too such instances as Nicodemus in chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night and heard a message of light. There were all those things that went on in the darkness of the night, that Jesus was arrested and condemned. There are things that belong to the night. And Jesus came to bring light in the midst of them. I may have mentioned in the hearing of some of you before, but I remember very clearly still the first time that I was out on a black night on my cousin's farm. I'd grown up in a town. I remember it because it was utterly black. There were no moon, no stars. There were no clouds. It was just one of those strange nights. There were no city lights reflecting back from the clouds as we are familiar with in the cities and the towns. But what came home most strongly to me was the sense of I was wrapped around by this darkness. It was so close to me. I couldn't see beyond my own face. It was almost suffocating, real darkness. And what a joy to turn and eventually to see a prick of light at the house, to find a way to go back. There are many people who will tell you that is what life feels like for them many days. And they feel overwhelmed by life. It's like a darkness, a dark blanket. On the other hand, we may not know that extremity, but we know those dark nights with there is some lighting about, but there are plenty of shadows, and it's there that men do their worst very often. And there are many people who, for whom that's a picture. There are things in their life that they keep in the shadows. Paul writes about those that do things that it's a shame even to speak of. It's in darkness. Things better not seen or told. You see, this imagery that is used here so fully, in such fullness, it's not just a biblical imagery, it is something that has meaning to all men. It can be understood without a theology degree. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus brings that light. Jesus and John, in his telling of Jesus, uses it often to show up the difference that he will make as he comes to men. For all who will believe in him, Nicodemus, one example. Look outside in the sunshine. I think there will be many people for whom that will give a new lease of life today after the greyness and the wildness of yesterday. Light is so different and yes, life-giving. The light shines in the darkness. But let's read a little bit further as well. And the darkness did not comprehend it. In one way, comprehend is a good word, except that most people today use it, think of it just as understanding. And yes, understanding in one sense does come into this. Those who are under darkness do not understand the light. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how there is the gospel. He's not hiding the gospel, but it is the minds that the God of this world, of this age, has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The darkness doesn't understand, or those in darkness don't understand, perhaps is a better way of putting it. Because this is about more than just men not understanding the light, men being in darkness and still veiled, not seeing the gospel. It's more than that. It is the darkness that did not comprehend it. But the word that is put down as comprehend here has a range of meanings in the original language, and it is used differently elsewhere in the New Testament as well. In the end, remember that John is especially making the point that the light does still shine. The light shines present. The darkness did not comprehend it. The light continues to shine. And I think that's a clue, because it is, that word can also be overcome. To say that the darkness did not overcome the light is, I think, pointing towards the string of attempts that were made to silence Jesus, to snuff out that light. Different attempts through his life, leading ultimately to his death. But John is, I think, he's telling this story after it all happened. And he's saying the light continues to shine. The darkness tried to suppress the light, they tried to cover it over, tried to overcome it, as it were, to be comprehensive over it. But it didn't work. The light goes on shining. John gives us his purpose in writing this gospel in chapter 20. It comes after the resurrection. The light has burst forth again. That is the gospel, the whole of the gospel. Death couldn't quell this light. Darkness could not overcome it. As well as men not being able to understand it, darkness could not overcome the light. There are issues for the light to deal with. There, the powers of darkness tried to overcome him. Men did not comprehend him. It was always the question of whether he would be accepted or not. I drove down the motorway the other night, one of the motorways that doesn't have lighting, except for the headlights of the traffic coming behind you and coming in front of you. And my eyes struggled with those bright lights in the middle of that darkness around. The darkness did not want to, or those in darkness did not want to accept the light. They were resistant to it. Yes, it's a bright light. It's an immense glory in this light. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4. But the light comes and works amongst men, even this early in the gospel, in the good news. We're learning of the greatness of this one whom God sent to men, the light that we so desperately need, this word, the life, and no other. So there I'm just touching on the three key points that and themes that John is introducing here that he will trace through, he will use as the strengthening and as the thread that ties the gospel together. These are vitally important. Let's seek to learn and to remember the word expressing God, revealing God, being God. The word that is life, that he came to give life and life more abundant to those who would receive him, and those who would receive the light, that further expressing this life that he brings to men, amongst men. So I ask you not to forget who this Jesus is. John is telling us about a man, Jesus. He has told us that he wants us to, from these things, he knows it is enough for us to believe that this Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, that in believing in him you may have eternal life. Don't forget who this Jesus is. He is the Word, he is the life, he is the light. And keep that as you go on through this gospel, certainly. Bear it in mind as you go through the others. Bear it in mind in all that you do. This is the Word of God, the Word of God's power. It's the Word that gave and gives life and light. Some years ago, I took some of you through Matthew's Gospel. And as we went on, we found that we were constantly being brought back to a key question, which is, what will you do with Jesus? What do you think of him? Are you with him or are you against him? It's one or the other, as Matthew's telling makes clear. But it happens again. We need to hear it again. This is Jesus. This is who he is. Question is, will you receive him? What will you do with him? Will you rely on him for your life and light? Will you seek out this light? Maybe Nicodemus was in darkness. Maybe he came to find the light. He came to the right place. I want you also to consider the majestic heights to which John is taking us in these few verses. Make them your own. At the end of the Gospel, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." You can begin with that. The Word, life, light, is God. Begin even now to say that same thing. May each one know that such light and life, life, be refreshed in it, in your hearts. Be renewed and reaffirmed in this belief, believing that this Christ Jesus is Lord, is Savior, is God. Find that light. Find that life for the week ahead, for days ahead, for all that God provides for you. God willing, we'll be able to come back and we'll look at John's witness, another key theme, the witness within the Gospel, and John the Baptist in particular, to begin next time, God willing. God grant his blessing upon his word to us this morning. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we do pray that you will grant life, light, the fullness of life. We pray that we will understand with the working of your Spirit. We ask, Lord God, that we will not be party to the works of darkness, that in no way at all would we resist the light of the Lord Jesus. May we remember who he is in his great glory, and that these things are real, that you still look upon us and speak with us in your grace, that you would have us draw near unto you. That all that remains of the old nature and of the spirit of this world will be overcome instead by light and by the truth of your gospel. We pray for each one of us here, that each one will know you and be delighted with life in Christ Jesus, that we would be stirred to great rejoicing and even a joy unspeakable, but that will not be held back, even though we cannot put it into words. that we'll make every attempt to do so, that we'll live it in our lives, that your name would have the praise, your name will be honored amongst men. May we be truly those who are your children and who also delight in your service. For you are worthy, O Lord, having made us, having redeemed us, all in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Asking that you would accept us now, forgiving sin and all our waywardness, only in him and for his sake. Amen. Let's turn again to Psalm 89, page 345. Psalm 89, we'll start at verse 13 and sing through to verse 18. Psalm 89 at verse 13, thou hast an arm that's full of power. Thy hand is great in might. Thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. And you see, for example, in verse 15, O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. Then we sing through to verse 18. Psalm 89, 13 to 18. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
Thou hast had all that, O Lord God, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand is exceedingly exalted in right height. Justice and judgment of thy throne
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.